Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Open, if you will, to John 18. You know, I've always kind of wondered why we need to go someplace else to operate and to function in the Spirit, and then we come back home and we feel like, well, that was fun for that time. But I believe that what Wayne prophesied is just so pertinent, so real, that it really doesn't matter if you're out there or if you're back home, that there is an anointing that is resident within you, because the one that's resident in you has never lost his anointing. You know, he isn't more anointed out there than he is right here. And now I understand what it means to function under the anointing. Do you know that there's times, in fact, usually, about 5 minutes before it's time to come and preach, and I'm absolutely clueless. I don't care how much I've prepared. I'm absolutely clueless what's going to happen, or if I'm going to forget everything that I prepared to say. You know, just all the stuff that happens. And I feel about like the most unanointed person that you could ever have. And yet there's something about stepping into an anointing. You have a lot to do with the anointing that I step into. People pull upon anointing. Did you know that? Did you know that you have a part of my preaching? That you pull upon an anointing and it just does something in me. And it's not like I'm different here than I am there. In fact, I'm learning that life in Christ doesn't have compartments. Life in Christ, I want to be the same when I'm behind closed doors with my wife as I am right here. Well, maybe a little more intimate, but you know what I mean. As far as my character, as far as the way I handle myself, as far as my gentleness, as far as my compassion, as far as my love, as far as, you know, can I compliment my wife as well as I compliment you? Can I speak words of life over my family as much as I try to speak words of life over you? You know, and doing the things behind closed doors and on the job and wherever we're at, that the anointing of the anointed one is in you. And he just loves people. You know, in the natural, I can be pretty shy and I can be pretty withdrawn. And, you know, do you know that when Susie first met me, she thought I was stuck up? She thought that I was, you know, just kind of proud and arrogant, and because I didn't acknowledge her. The truth is that in those days, I was so shy that I couldn't acknowledge her. And people have, you know, and even now, I tend to, I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I'm talking about it, I guess. Even now, a shyness that is in me sometimes is misunderstood by people that I just don't love people, or that I don't acknowledge people, or that I'm stuck up, or that I, you know, and it really isn't that at all. But there's still a bit of a shyness in me that can tend to turn a little bit inward. Now, if you'd have seen me 35 years ago, do you know that we moved in 1969, we moved out of the cities where I'd grown up, out to the burbs. And in the burbs, in the suburbs, for 2 years, I walked 2 miles to school, uphill, against the wind, both ways, because I was too shy to get on the bus. And seriously, you know, I didn't want to go on the bus where I had to be walking on, and of course, I was just absolutely sure that everybody's eyes were on me, and that everybody was looking at Dave as though I was really that important. You know, the mind is a strange thing, isn't it? But I, for 2 years, I walked to school, and I just didn't encounter. For the first year, I didn't have any friends because I was too shy to make friends. Second year, I made some friends, and, you know, they were probably not the best influence on me. I can't blame everything on them. I probably wasn't the best influence on them either. But there is an anointing that is in you that is above and beyond your personality, that's above and beyond who you are in the natural. So you don't understand what a miracle it is, number one, that I'm up preaching in front of people preaching the gospel. Number one, because my heart wasn't toward the gospel. I was a sinner and I was really good at it. I mean, I was a lost person and I didn't have any way to know where found was at. And yet Jesus, the anointing that was on Jesus, has come into my life where all of a sudden I'm preaching in front of people. My goodness, I failed speech class. So I want to encourage you, when you feel like you're stepping into something that's beyond you, something that's above you, something that's uncomfortable for you, something that is out of character for you, can I encourage you with the anointing that is resident in you? Can I encourage you that whether you're here and you've known Jesus for a week or whether you've known him for 35 years, the anointing that is resident in you can allow you to function and to operate and to do things or not that are just you can't do in the natural? You know, when I got saved, these people were just crazy enough to believe that, well, you got saved. I got saved at like 1:30 in the morning. By 2 o'clock, they were dunking me, calling up the elders of the church and saying, hey, we got a baptism. Went down Little Spring-Fed Creek, and they baptized us, and we just came out changed. Well, it was the next morning. They're telling me that now I got Jesus in me, I can lay hands on people and they can get healed. I said, really? They said, yeah, you can. So I started laying hands on people and praying for them that are getting healed. I remember my brother Mickey saw it in me. We used to play ping pong. And he used to say, complain because he was a lot better ping pong player than me. But I'd beat him. And he'd say, well, you got this personal relationship thing going. Yeah. But it was the anointing to play ping pong, you know, that just testified to Mickey. No. You can do things that are beyond you. You are not mere men. You are not mere women. You are not just people who are just lost in this world where everything else is going to hell in a handbasket and things are so terrible. Can I encourage you that you are above those things? That you are seated with God, with Christ in heavenly places, that you don't see like mere men see, you don't see like normal people see, you see with vision from heaven on earth. How many of you know the view up there is pretty good? I want to encourage you to be strengthened with might in your inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That there is an anointing that is available to you. There's an anointing that's resident in you. Oh, you've got to see yourselves the way God sees you. You know, and that isn't just some kind of a nice, you know, let's preach another feel-good sermon. This is truth. This is reality. That if Jesus is in you, then you have the conquering one in you. You have him who's defeated death and hell. You know, sin having a hold on you. Yeah, you know, we all struggle with stuff, but I'll tell you what, the sinless one lives in you. The conquering one lives in you. There's nothing on this earth that can hold you when you get a revelation of him who dwells in you, who lives in you, who wants to minister through you, who has called you to a place that is seated in heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, we walk it out on this plane, but I'll tell you, your mind, your eyes, your heart, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's what happens when you present yourself as a living sacrifice. All of a sudden, you become alive. John chapter 18. I want to share some things this morning. I believe that have crippled the Church of Jesus Christ. When we start to see things from heaven's perspective, when we start to see things clearly, there's some things that we just do naturally that need to become supernatural. One of them is how we perceive truth. Verse 35. Verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." How many know that that was absolute truth that Jesus was speaking? How many know that Pilate wasn't expecting that kind of truth? How many know at this point Pilate is probably scratching his head and saying, "Woo, you know, your kingdom's not of this world. Okay, here's another one of these guys. Anybody look at you funny when you say that your life is hidden in God in Christ Jesus and you're not of this world? You're a stranger, you're a pilgrim, you're a foreigner. What are you talking about?" And if you live your life in Christ, you're not going to look like the rest of the world looks. There's going to be a marked difference about you. The anointing that's resident in you, which is the anointing of truth, is going to cause you to live in truth, to live in the light. And people like Pilate are going to just say, "What in the world did he just say?" Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then? Come on, let's get straight about this." Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Now, have you ever, I've pondered this question many, many times. When Pilate said, "What is truth?" What do you think Pilate's emotions were like at that time? What do you think his perspective was like at that time? Was he being cynical? You think maybe he thought, "Well, what is truth? Like, truth is so darn hard to find. Truth is so confused. It's here, it's there, it's everywhere. Truth is a matter of your perspective. The ethics that you live by, it just depends on what kind of a situation you're in. What is truth?" Or do you think Pilate encountered somebody who he never dreamed there was anybody like this man? I mean, right now he knows, he realizes, there's no fault in this guy. This guy is innocent. You know, what did he know? Well, he knew enough to know that he was innocent. And so Pilate is encountered with truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Jesus is truth personified. Jesus is truth manifest in the flesh. What is truth? If we're in a dilemma in the United States of America, I would say that this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. And probably the crux of where we're at in America is because there's been such a confusion of truth. The clearly defined truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of the things that this nation was founded on have all been questioned and they've all been divided and they've been confused. And, you know, human wisdom has gotten in there and said, "Wait a minute, I'm smarter than that. God must be dead. Wait a minute, I'm smarter than that. I want to find freedom of expression and I can live in sex outside of marriage. I can live in relationships that, you know, scripture says, no, that isn't right." And there's this truth that has been confused. How many know that truth, when you start talking to people about truth, you know, there's just kind of a scratching of the head and, well, is it really right? Is it wrong? Is there these gray areas? Is it black? Is it white? Is it purple? Is it pink? What is truth? Truth defined, it's a fact that's been verified. Science can prove some things. There's physical laws. You know, the United States government one time paid a guy named Isaac Newton billions of dollars to do some research. And this guy took an apple, and he dropped it, and it fell. And he said, well, there's a truth here. Gravity says that if I drop this apple, it's going to fall. Law of gravity. That's truth. And the government, the United States government, paid him billions of dollars for that revelation. You're looking at me like you believe me. This is scary here, guys. No, the government didn't pay Isaac Newton $1 billion to do that. You know, they paid billions of dollars to pay for other just about as silly experiments, right? But there's a truth in the physical laws. There are things that can be proven by facts. But when you get into the things of the kingdom of God, it gets a little bit different. You can't scientifically prove certain things. The second definition of truth is that it's a conformity to the standard. I'm sorry, it's conformity to actuality or reality. It's conforming to something that has a standard attached to it. That's truth. Now, how many know that God has a standard? How many know that even though we're not under the law, how many know that the law had some standards in it that were right and true? Paul says the law wasn't wicked. It was good. It's holy. It's just. The standard of the law held truths in it. When Jesus came and walked and was sinless, he was raising up a banner of truth and saying, look, the law is perfect. And I, the manifestation of truth, me, the manifestation of my Father's heart, of his righteousness, of his goodness, I will walk in what is true, what is holy. And there is a standard that's been set in Jesus Christ for truth. As I look back over many of the quotes of our founding fathers in this nation, they said things like, the kind of a government that we're designing here is not for a people that don't have a standard of morality. If morality is taken out of our government, then this government will fall. It was like John Adams, one of the folks back there then that quoted that said that. I'm sorry, I don't have the exact quote in front of me. But you get the idea. They knew the importance of having a standard that was higher than the standards of men that were ruling and were dictating the laws of our lands. And it seems like as we've taken the laws of God, which are really pretty simple, you know, thou shalt not kill. You know, how many know it's still not a good idea to kill? You're a Christian, and you're not under the law. You think it's still a good idea to not kill? You know, or steal, or covet. Still probably a good idea. I'm not saying that you can do that in your own power. There's mercy that's come upon in your life that allows you to walk above those things. But that standard is still there. And when you remove that standard, all of a sudden, who knows how many laws do we have on the books in the United States now? No one knows. They're changing by the second. It grows about as fast as the national debt. just kind of flying out the window, you know, and why is that? Well, because when you start to make laws that want to cover this much of a segment of something, you know that that's what happened. Why? One of the reasons that we're in the financial mess we're in, back a few years ago, our Congress passed a law saying we've got to make housing more affordable. Therefore, we've got to make loans more affordable. And so they changed the standards by which you and I got loans for. See, I sold real estate back in the late 70s, and back then you had to qualify for a loan. I mean, and if you didn't qualify, if you didn't meet certain standards that were set up, that were scientifically proven that if you have so much money, you can only spend so much money on a house. And if you didn't meet those standards, you didn't get the loan. Why? Because probably you wouldn't be able to pay for it, the house. Makes sense? Pretty simple? Pretty easy? Well, our government got involved, decided that, well, wait a minute, there's a bunch of people that can't afford a house, therefore, let's change the standard. And when I started selling real estate again in 2006, I went and got my license back. I was shocked at how easy it was to get a loan. I literally, if you could fog a mirror, you could get a $1 million loan. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I know people who had been on well for all their lives that went in and got huge loans for houses, and all they had to do was sign a thing saying, yep, I can repay it. And you could even sign a no-documentation loan. You know what a no-doc loan is? That you won't provide proof that you can pay it. You just say, yep, I can pay this back. Don't you dare dig into my records to find out that I really can't. So you wonder why we have so many homes going into foreclosure. You wonder why. See, there was a standard at one time that was scientifically proven that the wisdom of man said, wait a minute, not everybody can afford a home. Let's lower that standard. We've gotten into all sorts of trouble. What is truth? You know, God has spoken truth, and Jesus has lived truth. Jesus, Father has spoken truth through Jesus. We have a word of truth that we know is very, very sure. And when we try to live our lives by a standard that's set by humanity, and when you try to judge yourselves by humanity's assessment of things, how many know that it's not going to work? I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how reasonable it sounds. I don't care how convincing it sounds. You've been given the book. You've been given the owner's manual to your life. This is truth. I want to encourage us to start to live by the truth. See, it's the truth that says things that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the truth that says you are seated together with God in heavenly places. It's the truth that says that the works that Jesus did, greater works than these are you going to do because he's going to the Father. It's the truth that says you're going to receive power from on high, an unction from on high, so that you can be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the truth that makes proclamation of who you are in Christ Jesus. And it's the truth that says there's a standard of living. There's a standard that says that if you're going to touch fire, you're going to get burned. There's a standard that says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap death. And there's a standard that says if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life eternal. What is truth? Beloved, I want that we could know and that we could see and that we could believe, that we could define truth from error. That we would know the truth of God in a way that separates us from those that have human wisdom. And it's not that there are enemies and we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Nah, that arrogance, you know, the truth speaks to that too. But here's a point that I really want to bring across this morning. Perceived truth in the Church of Jesus Christ has divided the church throughout the centuries. Let me try to explain this. Sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are truths that seem like they contradict one another. They seem like contrasting truths. You know what I mean? Let me give an example. Revelation, the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. We have an example here of one picture, a picture of one man, and yet within two verses, it says he's a lion. And then on the other place, he says he's a lamb. Well, how does that work? I mean, how many have noticed that lions and lambs are different? You know, I mean, and as a believer, don't you just love the lamb? Don't you love the lamb that went to the cross silently without putting up a fuss, didn't utter a word, took your sin upon you, received your condemnation, received your guilt, received your sickness, received your disease? Don't you love the lamb? And we have, you know, if this is the river of truth of the character of Jesus Christ, you have one riverbank over here that says he's the lamb. And we love to spend time building this riverbank. He's the lamb. He's the lamb of God. He's all about peace. He's all about gentleness. He's all about cuddle and holding and drawing near. And he's the lamb. And we go and we have our manger scenes and we have little baby Jesus and we have lambs all around. And when you put on a play and the children all dress up like little lambs, everybody, yeah, they laugh and they say, isn't it cute? And we just embrace the lamb. But I tell you, that's one river, or that's one bank of the river. There's another bank over here that says he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That says that when he roars, people tremble. I heard a testimony one time of a guy who was in fairly close proximity when a lion roared. It was a wild lion. It wasn't one of these things in a zoo. And he roared, and the whole earth just shook around him. And he actually lost his bowels for the fear of the lion that was roaring there. It said, I forget how many miles, but that roar is felt through 5 miles, is it? That's what I was thinking. The roar of the lion is felt for 5 miles. And I'll tell you, just as much as Jesus is a lamb, he is a lion. And he is a lion that will roar in your life. And he is a lion that is absolutely the king of the jungle. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he just doesn't, you know, a lion doesn't kind of roll over and play dead for much of anybody. A lamb might, to welcome you in. But there is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so both of those things are contained in one scripture. Now the confusion comes in that sometimes we're so used to relating to Jesus the lamb that when the lion roars, we say, well, it's the devil. Or it's my pastor. Or it's my wife. Or it's my daddy. And we don't recognize the voice of the lion. I'm telling you that this bank of the river is just as important as that bank of the river. You know that if you were to build an aqueduct, the amount of water or the amount of anointing or the level of water that that aqueduct would carry is limited by the lowest bank. And they're contrasting truths, what I like to call contrasting truths in the scripture, that we need to see both of those banks built up. Sandy is here. Sandy and I have gone around for years and years. I grew up under Pastor Denver Jones, and one of his favorite words was, Brother Dave, there's the balance. Well, that's not quite the Welsh accent that he did it with, but Brother Dave, there's the balance. And Sandy used to say to me, Dave, I hate that word balance because it sounds too much like compromise. And we went back and forth a little bit. We still love each other. She built up a fence and moved to Elk River, you know, so she wouldn't have to put up with me anymore. But other than that, she's all right. You know, she's okay with us. What I'm talking about this morning is not compromise. I'll tell you, he is absolute lamb, 100% lamb is nothing but lamb, the fullness of everything that the Lamb of God is, everything that the Lamb personifies, and he is absolute lion. He is absolute king of the jungle. He's not a lie lamb that lays somewhere in between. And the rub comes when we don't understand through relationship with our Father, when we don't understand when he chooses to be a lion in my life and let off being the lamb for a season so that he can take and lead me and direct me and guide me and challenge me in my life. And when he wants to roar in my life, I want to recognize the roar of the lion, who is absolute lion. He's not a compromise of one or the other. He's not a weak lion and he's not a strong lamb. Understanding the fact that he can be two contrasting truths in one person is critical to understanding this walk that we have in Jesus Christ. How do you know when he's a lamb, and how do you know when he's a lion? That can only be worked out in the context of relationship. That can only be worked out in the contents and the privilege of the process of my life in Christ Jesus. It can only be worked out in the place of intimacy and understanding my Father's heart. And I know that even though he's a lion that is absolutely roaring in my life, I understand it's a roar of love. I understand that the roar that's powerful behind that, that the power behind that roar is the God of love. And this lion's roar has such as much love encompassing it as does the lamb who went to the cross, who died for my sin. There's contrasting truth in the scripture. How many are familiar with a doctrine? Let's look at some doctrines that have divided the church down through the years. Here's a fun one. Predestination. How many know what predestination is? Doctrine of predestination. You know, and we tend to want to throw all doctrine away. We don't want to do that. We just want to bring understanding to doctrine. The doctrine of predestination, basically, it says this. This is the riverbank of the doctrine of predestination. You were predestined to get saved, be a son, be a daughter in Christ before the foundation of the earth. You have nothing to do with it. You don't have a choice in the matter. You're predestined. This is the way it is. In fact, your life is predestined that you are going to do this and this and this and this. And now I'm talking a pretty extreme case of predestination here, but there are some people that believe this. They believe that your responses don't really matter because there is predestined truth. Now, I used to really resist this riverbank until I started reading some scriptures that became pretty uncomfortable to me. I used to avoid Ephesians chapter 1, and I missed out on the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1 because I was offended by the thought that we've been predestined in Christ Jesus, the glory. I totally avoided Romans chapter 9 that says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Grace upon whom I'm going to have grace. Will the thing form say the thing that forms it? Why are you doing this? Doesn't the potter have authority over the clay? That's one of the riverbanks in this whole thing of walking out your salvation in Christ Jesus. The other riverbank is the one that I grew up on, the one that I really liked, which was the free willer. How many like the free willer? Be a free willy. And the free willy says, well, you know, yeah, God's involved in all that stuff, but you still have to make your own choice. It's for whosoever will. Whoever wills to come to Jesus is going to come to Jesus. And the free willer says, you know, I've just got to work because God's not going to do it without me, and I've just got to put my shoulder to the plow and they'll go through life working, working, working as kind of a testimony that, see, I'm a Christian because I can work, I can do this, I can discipline myself. I've messed up on that one too. Where's the truth? See, this has divided the Church of Jesus Christ for years. And the free willers look at the camp over there and they say, well, I don't want to touch that camp. And if they're a little bit wrong, they're all the way wrong. And I'm not even going to fellowship with them because they are in error. And my truth, my riverbank of truth of being a free willie, that is the standard of truth. And I'm not going to hang out with somebody that is in error. Anybody heard that kind of talk in the Church of Jesus Christ? Truth is, I've come to realize, although I grew up over there, I came to realize that there is a lot of truth to this riverbank. That we, the body of Christ, are predestined to a glory that's beyond our imagination. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. So if eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into your heart, how are you ever going to do the things that God's called you to do? The magnificent things? Well, because he has revealed them to you by his Spirit. And it's the Spirit that knows the inner things of man. Probably a really good doctrine that divided the Church of Jesus Christ for years. And see, this is, here's my encouragement. This is what I'm doing this morning. I am really trying to instill in us that there are sometimes contrasting truths, which seem to be contrasting in the Scripture, that we tend to want to gravitate towards one side and call everybody else wrong on. And I want to submit to us that there are contrasting truths that both are standalone truths. I can preach this gospel of free willie, and I can preach this gospel of predestination. How many have ever wrestled with anybody about the thought of eternal security? Are these getting some people's, you know, are just the thought of these things, aren't they just working turmoil in you? I want to just break that turmoil. Because, I grew up in the side that, well, yeah, you can lose your salvation. First Peter, you know, talks about the person that was once enlightened and then goes back and has entered into a lifestyle again where they're like dogs revisiting their vomit. He uses some pretty flowery language, Peter does. You can tell he's a rough fisherman. It's like a sow wallowing in the mire. The book of Hebrews gives some pretty stern encouragements that to having once been enlightened and to walk away from that, that you're treading fresh underfoot the blood of Jesus, the blood by which you were counted worthy. You've put the Son of God to an open shame. Strong, strong language. Over here, you have the ones that believe that you can't lose your salvation. And they believe that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's crazy. What do you think can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Tribulation? Peril, sword, famine, nakedness? What do you think can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Don't you know that he who's begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? And don't you know that all that have been given to Jesus, he hasn't lost one? And there's this wonderful doctrine over here of the holding power of Jesus Christ and the security of my salvation. I tell you, I live there and I preach this a lot. But there are times that I have to preach and I have to demonstrate Be careful. In times of ministry, there are times where I have to say, be careful. You are really walking in some dangerous, some scary places here. And there's some people who are so insecure in their salvation that I have to bring them over here and I have to say, this is an absolute truth. Be confident. Be sure of your salvation. See, and they're two opposing truths. Which one's truer than the other? I don't think either one. I think they are both absolute truth. I had to encounter this one. I grew up over here, and after 3 years, Denver was leaving, and we had a new pastor came in, and he was over in this camp, over here. And not only that, I started pastoring a church about 4 years later that was in this camp. And the apostle that was over me was in this camp. And I remember having the conversation with him. We're in the car, we're driving, and my youngest brother used to call me Doctrine Dave because I just had all my doctrinal ducks in a row. And that was when I thought that this was it. And who are those guys? They're off the wall. Where are they coming from, you know? Until God started showing me the word scripture. I remember talking to Jim, and Jim was so wise. I said, Jim, you know, I'm in this camp over here. You're in this camp, and I don't know, we exist okay, but I just want to be honest about it, that I just don't really see your camp. I mean, I've tried, but I don't see it, and I'm in this camp over here. And Jim, in his wisdom, just says, well, Dave, if somebody came to you, and they were backslidden and having a struggle in their walk, and they came to you, would you minister to them? Well, sure I would. He says, then you're all right with me. Well, it's kind of neat, you know. And we never did get into all the gory details of that doctrine. So there are things in life that you're going to find that there are other brothers and sisters that see maybe one of the riverbanks that looks a little different from the riverbank that you're camped on. Can I encourage you? There are some really essential things about Christianity. There are really some essential things about our faith. There are really some essential things about what we believe. But there are some other things that are contrasting truths that we need to learn to honor. I'm in a way better place now that I believe that my salvation is secure. You know what some of the, I don't know if I should go here or not. One of the eternal security guys that I used to kind of talk about this with, he used to say, well, you know, they really weren't saved in the first place. You can't lose your salvation, therefore they were really never saved in the first place. I walked away from that and I thought, golly, if that isn't a place of eternal insecurity. I can't really know that I'm saved. I can't know that I've got relationship with God. Well, if you fall away, it means you were never really saved in the first place. You know, and some of the things that we do to justify our positions. I'm grateful. You know, there's a lifestyle. There's riverbanks of lifestyle. And in this house, we emphasize pretty strongly the supernatural. And we spend a lot of time building this riverbank of supernatural. There's a reason for that. This riverbank has been neglected in the Church of Jesus Christ for a long time. And I'm talking supernatural as a lifestyle. I'm not talking about just a few great people that got a hold of it and now they're super-duper great men heroes. I'm talking about a body of believers. I'm talking about you, the Church of Jesus Christ, walking in signs and wonders and miracles in the way of lifestyle. And that's a riverbank we spend a lot of time building. Why is that? Because this riverbank over here of walking in the natural, the church has been doing that pretty good for many, many years. You know, we give more of our money to feed the poor than anybody. And we rebuild cities. We rebuild devastated towns, tornadoes, floods, everything. And this thing that we've got to serve them naturally has been built pretty high But I'm afraid, you know, when you have one riverbank that's way higher than the other, what happens to the land on this side when the rivers rise? There's a flood, isn't there? And I think that there's been damage done because the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't understood the truths, the wonderful truths of who you are in Christ Jesus. And that's why we'll continue to speak and to minister probably more predominantly from this truth. But there have been times where I have been critical of that truth, and I've had to repent. I'm grateful for people that have said, yeah, Dave, there's a truth over here that you can't ignore just because you're focused on this bank. I'm grateful that people were able to speak something to me about that. This bank is just as important as that bank. In fact, both banks are interchangeable with one another. They both serve to carry the water of the Spirit. They all do. So I want to encourage us. Why am I even talking like this? Here's one of the reasons that I'm talking like this is because the way you perceive life in all of these things that you believe in the Scripture, the way you perceive life is going to be tinted through the lens with which you see it. In other words, if I see all of life as being supernatural, I'm going to tend to see everything has to be supernatural, everything's got to be supernaturally done. I'm not going to be satisfied until everybody in this church is laying hands on the sick, raising the dead, you know, casting out demons, and I'm just going to get on you until you do it. And I'm going to continue to whip you into shape until you're doing the stuff that you're called to do. And there are times where we can get so intense with the riverbank that we're standing on that we take and we beat it into people. And I need to come back over to this other riverbank every now and then and say, if what I'm doing on that riverbank doesn't serve, then I'm really not bringing heaven to earth. But a lot of us have been offended by those over in that camp when we're seeing from this camp. And not one riverbank is more important than the other. They're both standalone riverbanks. They're both critical in carrying the river of the Spirit of God. How many have been offended by people on the other riverbank? How many have offended people that are on the other riverbank? How many know that I'm not preaching a gospel of compromise here? I'm preaching a gospel where this truth is a truth that needs to be built and recognized and encouraged as well as the other truth. I'm speaking a gospel that says that we can honor and we can respect somebody that's on the other riverbank a little bit more than we are. The whole thought of the rapture. How many have seen what that's done to the church in years gone past? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib. Rapture? What rapture? When we die, we'll get raptured. I mean the thing goes all over the world. And you know what? There are people just way smarter than I am talking about this stuff. And they're both on opposite ends of the riverbank or the opposite sides of the stream. And yet, we've divided our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ over something that people that are way smarter than me, that dig into it a lot more than me, and they still come away with differing views. Could it be that there's truth in both camps? I don't know. Could it be that that stuff will not, and I will not allow that stuff to separate me from my brother, my sister, who Jesus died for? Romans chapter 14 talks about the law of love. It says, you know what? There's somebody on this riverbank that has found out that meat's bad for you, and that you shouldn't be eating meat, and that you should eat a vegetable diet. How many know that's probably true? It might be true. There's probably a truth there. Okay? And there's people over here that just say, hey, I can eat anything and everything. I can eat, you know, the big fat juicy steak with all the trimmings on it and pork chops with all this stuff. And how many know that there's a law of liberty, and then there's another law over here that says, you know what? There's some common sense. There's some things that can be proven. And there's truth in both camps. You know, Bob and I probably represent two different laws in this house that I just want to share quickly. Bob has spoken because he is a champion. How many have seen Bob as being a champion of breaking legalism? That stuff just irks him. It just, you know, the legalistic stuff just irks him. So he's spoken in this house and he said, little wine, it's okay. Don't worry about a little bit of wine. And I honor Bob for that. I honor Bob because I know who he is. I honor him for the freedom that he has. But I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit on this riverbank over here. And this isn't going to divide me and Bob. But I'm a little bit over on this riverbank that says, but how about the people around me? There's a law of love. There's a law of freedom that is absolute and true. And then there's a law of love that is absolute and true. Personally, I don't drink at all. I don't have the freedom that Bob has. Does that make him better than me or worse than me? Not at all. Not at all. And that will not divide me. Do you know in times past that would have divided me from my brother? I thought, sloppy Christians talking about drinking and alcohol. And there was a religious spirit that had to be broken to me. I no longer abstain from alcohol from that spirit. I now abstain from alcohol because of my love for people that just can't handle it. And if it's alcohol or a gambling addiction or whatever addiction is out there that just causes people to be brought into bondage, for the law of love in me is I won't go there. Bottom line is this. There are things in the body of Christ that look like they're contrasting truths. You don't have to take one side or the other. You can value both truths in the body of Christ. And when somebody speaks from a perspective that you don't quite see, can I encourage you to be very, very careful about criticizing and judging and separating yourself from somebody who just doesn't see things the way you see it? I want to pray this morning for those of us that have been offended by the other riverbank. You know who gets offended by the other riverbanks? It's usually the most conscientious believer. The believers that just want to know truth. They're pursuing truth. And they get a revelation of a truth, and they come away with that truth, and they value that truth. And they're conscientious with that truth. Then when somebody else comes up with an opposing truth, they're offended. Why? Because you're passionate. You give yourself to something. Let's stand together. In these moments, if you've been offended by somebody who has been really just kind of standing on their soapbox and proclaiming a particular truth. And again, I want to clarify, I am not talking about, you know, that there is only one way to the Father through Jesus Christ. That is one truth that I cannot compromise. There aren't two riverbanks on that one. And there aren't two riverbanks on the fact that he was born miraculously with a heavenly Father impregnating a virgin young gal. I can't compromise on that. I don't care. I will not compromise on the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. I won't compromise on that stuff. That's not what I'm talking here. But if you've been offended because somebody has had a doctrine that has been just a little bit different than yours, can you just release that to the Father right now? Just lay your hand on your heart. Father, we just release offense that we've taken in the body of Christ. Father, I want to repent on behalf of churches that have divided, that have denominationalized over the immersion of a truth that seems to be contrary to another established truth. Father, I pray that you heal the breach in the body of Christ. God, I pray, Father, I repent for even the times where we have lifted our banner and said, look at us, we're on the cutting edge, we're pursuing revival, and we speak in tongues, and we move in the Spirit, and we've criticized those that don't appear that same way. Father, I'm asking forgiveness. We just release, God, when people have offended us with their soapbox, we forgive them. And Father, I ask your forgiveness for where we've been on the soapbox and where we've argued about things that are important. But we've been so in tune to the current truth that we've failed to see those that have a truth that is just as precious. Father, would you bring healing in the body of Christ? Father, would you bring healing in our hearts? God, the thing that you've spoken about, this end time church being beautiful without spot or wrinkle, God, it includes the wars that have happened, shooting from riverbank to riverbank, firing our cannonballs across, trying to destroy one another. But Lord, we just recognize that we carry a part of truth that causes the river of your Spirit to flow. And we so desperately need those that carry the other bank. Father, thank you. Your healing on our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.